Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy, blessed Father, this time in your word is so very precious, as your word are the words of life. And to whom else will we turn but to you, that we may be nourished and strengthened so that we may grow up into him who is the head, into Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, Lord, we now humbly pray for your blessing and favor upon this time. Grant that your Spirit, Lord, would work through your inerrant and infallible word, so that as we receive your very words to us, we will be strengthened in our sanctification, and through our sanctification, glorify you in this present evil age. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing our series in Titus, picking up where we left off in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 3. If you recall, we were reminded in last week's text that God promised the hope of eternal life through Christ before the ages began. Verse 1 to 2, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God's plan to justify his elect through faith in his Son and to sanctify them and promise them the hope of glorification was always on his mind. From before creation, before time began. And as we read in last week's text, because God never lies, we have complete assurance that if we truly trust in Christ, we will most certainly obtain the glorified immortality promised to us when our Lord returns. And not only will we enjoy the glorification of our bodies, but also the glorification of creation, since that too is promised to God's elect. We're reminded of God's promise that once his children are glorified, then, as we read in Romans 8:21, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Immortal, glorified life in a glorified creation is promised to all who are justified through saving faith in Jesus Christ. In today's text, we're told how God chose to disclose his glorious plan of eternal life. Verse 3, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. We're told in today's text that God's saving promise was manifested in his word. And at the proper time, manifested in his word. But as we know, God's word didn't appear to us out of thin air. His word didn't just one day drop down out of heaven as a completed book. Rather, God chose to speak his word to us by the mouth of his prophets and apostles who wrote the scriptures. And at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. In Acts chapter 4, we read that God spoke by the mouth of his prophet David. This is verse 24 to 26. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. David wrote Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, which is cited here in Acts 4, verse 25 to 26. But as we read in, here in Acts 4, he was not writing his own words at that time. Rather, it was God speaking through him. God enabled David to write his words by the guidance of his Holy Spirit. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. God was speaking through the mouth of our father David by his Holy Spirit. They weren't David's words. They were God's words. In Acts chapter 3, in the previous chapter of Acts, Peter tells us that it was God who spoke by the mouth of all his prophets as he foretold the suffering of Christ. This is Acts 3, 17 to 18. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ would suffer. And what God foretold was fulfilled. In the same way that God spoke by the mouth of his prophets in the Old Testament, so also he spoke by the mouth of his apostles in the New Testament. While on earth, our Lord Jesus Christ promised to his apostles the guidance of the Holy Spirit for the remembrance of his words while he was with them and for further revelation from him once he ascended, so that they, like the prophets, would be able to proclaim his word to the people. And reread John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. This is Christ's promise to his apostles. We jump to chapter 16 of John from verse 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Again, Christ's promise to his apostles. As God spoke through the mouth of David, so also God spoke through the mouth of the Apostle Paul. God manifested his word of promise onto his people through Paul's preaching, and that's what we're reading in today's text. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching. Who's preaching? The apostles preaching. And in this verse, particularly the apostle Paul's preaching. Manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. So what we have in the epistles is not the word of man, but the word of God concerning his way of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. To reject the gospel is not rejecting mere human words, but rejecting God's word through the preaching of the messengers that he commissioned. We read in today's text that Paul was entrusted with the proclamation of God's word by his command, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. I think one of the reasons why the modern world has so much difficulty understanding how a mere man can be authorized to speak for God is because we are no longer familiar with the historical role of a herald. And the Apostle Paul describes himself here in verse 3. He describes himself in the role of a herald. He preached God's word by his command. Through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. In times past, a herald spoke on behalf of the king. On the part of the herald, he was entrusted with the task of proclaiming the king's royal decree. On the part of the king's subjects, they were bound to obey the decree proclaimed by the king's herald. To reject the herald's proclamation was to reject the word of the king. As the Lord's apostle, Paul was entrusted with the task of proclaiming God's saving decree. Like the other apostles, as we just pointed out, he was given the special guidance of the Holy Spirit to infallibly proclaim that decree. So he proclaimed not his own ideas, he proclaimed not fallible interpretations of God's word, but rather the word of God itself. To reject the gospel he was entrusted to preach to the world was to defy the authority and will of God. In fact, the word translated as preaching in verse 3 of our text is in the Greek kerygma, which is defined as an official announcement, proclamation of the content of a herald's proclamation. So when the Apostle Paul preached, what was he doing? He was proclaiming God's decree in the role of a herald. The apostles were commissioned by Christ to herald the saving, royal decree of God. Brethren, in times past, for people to reject the proclamation of their king's herald was an act of treason. How much more for humankind to reject the saving proclamation of the Lord's heralds, the apostles. In fact, that is treason against our Creator. If kings throughout history entrusted their heralds with their royal decree and commanded them to go and proclaim it to the people, why would it be such a stretch for our sovereign God to do the same thing? And in fact, that's what we're reading in today's text, that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles were sent out as God's heralds in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching. Remember, preaching there is kerygma. It means to proclaim in the role of a herald. Through the preaching with which I have been entrusted, God entrusted his decree to the apostles and to the apostle Paul. By the command of God our Savior. The reality is that we are privileged beyond the generations of people in times past. We read in our text that the gospel of eternal life was manifested to the world through the proclamation of the apostles at the proper time. Verse 3, and at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted. Before God's appointed time, before the proper time, the nations of the world were kept in the dark about his promise of eternal life. Concerning the gospel proclaimed in his epistle to the Ephesians, Paul declares in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 4 to 5, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Before the coming of Christ and the onset of the church age, no one understood God's plan of salvation with the depth and clarity with which it was revealed to Christ's apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. Even the prophets of the Old Testament did not fully comprehend how their prophecies of the coming Messiah would be fulfilled. In 1 Peter 1, we read that the prophets of old inquired what person or time in reference to the Christ that they prophesied. So at no point in time was Christ so clearly revealed as it was revealed to Christ's apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. And what was revealed to Christ's holy apostles and prophets, and by the way, in Scripture, Paul is called both an apostle and a prophet, what was revealed to Christ's holy apostles and prophets has also been revealed to the church through their proclamation. Concerning his commission to proclaim the gospel, Paul writes in Colossians, verse 25-26, "The stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." So this gospel that was hidden for ages and generations, which was revealed to Christ's apostles and prophets by the Spirit, has now been revealed to the church. It's been revealed to his saints. Think of the ages and generations before the mystery of Christ was revealed through the gospel to our ancestors. Think of our ancestors in Korea or in other Gentile nations. Think about their sheer ignorance regarding the way of eternal life before the gospel reached them and was propagated throughout their land. Our ancestors in Korea were deeply consumed with the fear of dying and death. They erected totem poles with grotesque faces carved into them to ward off the demons that they thought afflicted them with disease and death. They were afraid to sleep with their feet facing the door, because they thought doing so would invite underworld spirits to carry them off dead. They were afraid to whistle at night, because they thought to do so could summon evil spirits who would follow them home and afflict them with dangerous maladies. They were afraid to place chopsticks vertically into their rice bowls, because they thought to do so could invite hungry spirits into one's home, who would then curse the family with pestilence. They were even afraid to use the outhouse at night, because they thought a malevolent spirit lurked in the outhouse who was prone to kill them. When still, they would put out a table of food in an effort to bribe underworld spirits from taking the soul of their loved ones. Another ritual involved creating a straw doll and dressing it in the unwashed clothes of their sickly family member in order to fool the servants of the underworld into taking away the decoy doll rather than the soul of their loved one. Our ancestors summoned shamans to pound on drums and bang on gongs, or to lash at the air with branches or even with implements of war, all in an effort to drive out evil spirits from their homes. And many such superstitions did they practice that reflected their intense terror of the grave. Yet none of these practices could help them, because as the gospel declares, the wages of sin is death. And their myriad of anxious rituals and taboos were incapable of adding even a single hour to their span of life. Our ancestors were right to be terrified of dying and death, Because death is the worst thing that can happen to any human being, apart from the saving grace of the gospel. Unlike the assumption of so many today, death does not lead to a better place, but to a far worse place. A place where we will pay the due penalty for our transgressions, along with the devil and his angels. And all the rituals and charms in the world cannot save a person from that dreadful destination, dreadful yet entirely just. There's only one way that we can be delivered from the eternal penalty that is due to us, and that is through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 to 10, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Here is the answer to the fear of death and what lies beyond it: the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, the Lord. Only he is the Lamb without blemish who takes away the sins of the world. Only he, as the incarnate Son of God, could bear our sins and pay our penalty as our substitute and fulfill the righteousness of God for us. Only to Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, could our sins be imputed, so that he might bear our punishment for us. And only the imputation of Christ's perfect record of righteousness to us could suffice for our justification, because only his righteousness could meet the demands of God's holy standard. And being justified by the righteousness of Christ counted for us, we are lavished with such rich blessings in this life, which he has merited on our behalf. Blessings such as adoption into God's household. Blessings such as deliverance from Satan's dominion and a transfer into Christ's kingdom as citizens. Blessings such as the sealing of the Holy Spirit for our assurance, illumination, sanctification, and his bestowal of spiritual gifts. And the highest blessing of all, the certain hope of a glorious resurrection in a glorified creation, together with God, Christ, and his beloved saints, his church redeemed by his precious blood. The word of our Creator God proclaims to us that it is only through faith in his Son that we receive the gift of what he accomplished for our justification, leading to the glorified immortality of eternal life. There's only one way to eternal life, and God has manifested that way clearly to us in his word through the proclamation of the gospel. And we are so privileged. We are privileged above the generations of the sons of men for whom the revelation of the gospel was hidden. Just think about that. Think about the sheer darkness of our ancestors and the ancestors of all the pagan Gentile nations, and how we have been so blessed and honored to receive the revelation of the one way to eternal life. We read in Ephesians 3, 4 to 6, "When you read this," as we touched upon, or actually we quoted this earlier, I'm going to read it again. "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations." It was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. "As it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." As we pointed out earlier, That revelation to Christ's apostles has now been revealed to the saints, to God's elect. Verse 6 of Ephesians 3. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. That includes us. We're not Jews, we're Gentiles. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And that includes God's elect in that little peninsula in the Far East. God's elect in that little nation called Korea. Seeing how privileged we are to possess the revelation of the gospel, how could we neglect and ignore God's call to life and immortality through faith in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ? How could we refuse to be, as we read in Ephesians 3:6, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel? How could we commit treason against our Creator God and the King of Kings by despising His saving decree, which He entrusted to His apostles to herald and proclaim to us? We have that proclamation in our Bibles. God has graciously preserved it for us. As the Word of God proclaims to us in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If you have not, I urge you to avail yourselves of the promise of the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Otherwise, how will we escape the just penalty that is due to us as transgressors of God's law? How will we escape the condemnation of the Supreme Judge on that day of judgment? I urge you to be partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel by repenting and placing our heart's faith, our heart's trust in the risen Lord and Savior of the elect of people, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for the revelation of your gospel. We are privileged beyond the innumerable generations before the coming of Christ and the church age to have received the way of eternal life with such stark clarity and precision as it is proclaimed to us by your appointed apostles, your heralds, who went out through the lands to proclaim your royal saving decree. Lord, we know that for people to reject the decree of the king's herald is treason, and so also it is treason for people to reject the decree proclaimed by your herald, because you are the creator of all the earth and all the heavens. And so, Holy Father, we pray that we would heed the herald proclaimed to us, even today, through the word, through the preaching, the proclamation of your appointed heralds, prophets and apostles of Jesus Christ, whose writings have been preserved providentially for us by your almighty power and wisdom and sovereignty in our Bibles today. So we have no excuse whatsoever to say that we did not hear or understand that proclamation. It has been revealed to us with such stark clarity, and we must heed the proclamation of our Creator God and our King. Let us do so, because this proclamation is for our salvation. It's for the gift of eternal life. Why will we be so foolish as to reject it? May, by your grace and your sovereignty, may none of us reject it. But we also acknowledge, Lord, that the souls of men and what happens to our eternity is completely under your sovereign authority. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that if at all possible, we would all heed the proclamation of your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.